We've been looking at Proverbs, and we're going to carry on with the book of Proverbs on the theme of work at the moment, looking at a redeemed view of work. And last week I spoke about work and said how many of us start out in life with a bad view of work. We think of work as either a burden or a drudgery or something we'd like to rather get out of, or we think of work maybe as the thing that gives us identity and status and pride. And so we either chase after work, making work this all-consuming thing where you've worked so hard that your family doesn't even recognize you anymore. Your children haven't seen you for more than half an hour a day. You come home late, you go to work early. We can easily be driven about work, but then we can also have the other attitude, which is that work is not something I enjoy and I don't really want to work and I'm just going to do as little as possible and try and fly through life by the seat of my pants and just skimp here and dodge there, duck here, and hopefully time will pass and I won't ever have had to work too hard. That was definitely my position as a student. I remember at university we used to go and watch movies instead of study, and I learned many lessons through those years because I failed many exams. And After finally graduating somehow, I think that was one of the lessons, was perseverance. I heard maybe 10 years, some guy came 10 years too late and explained that failure actually doesn't, you don't fail an exam when you sit and write the exam. And it's like, what is he going on about? And he explained that you actually fail the exam when you fail to prepare for the exam. So it's that free afternoon that's coming up this week when you're a student and you look at your afternoon and you say, oh, it's a free afternoon. All I can do is go hang with my friends and we can go have some fun at the mall or do whatever we do to unwind. That's when you failed your exam. It wasn't next month or the month after when the exam comes and you sit and write. And so my bad attitude to work meant that I looked for ways of procrastinating and shirking, and today we still do that. People find, you know, they find their assignment online. Someone else must have had to write about the revolution or whatever, so then they go and download someone else's essay and they tweak it a little bit, change the wording. I've heard guys, yeah, even in this church, one guy was explaining to me how careful he is to change the sentence structure when he downloads something off the internet. That's an attitude to work that says our work isn't actually holy. It's a burden and a bind. But the Bible teaches us that work is something that is part of God's divine character, because he instituted work before sin entered the world. He himself was a worker, and so there's something of God's character that's reflected in the idea of work. You need to know, whatever God ordained, whatever God set in motion before sin entered the world, just like the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, the very work of the cross, God ordained it before sin even entered the world. Whatever God did there becomes holy and sacred and potentially glorious. And so marriage is something God ordained before sin entered the world, and he ordained it for mankind as something holy and glorious. But we come with wrong attitudes and wrong values, and we make a mess of things. Marriage and work are right there, side by side, in the creation account as glorious institutions that God has made, and we've made a mess of them. And so we come with this really bad attitude to work. I thought it would make more sense if you could understand, when you work, you're doing something so holy and so spiritual as if you were performing an Old Testament bloody animal sacrifice. I mean, we so easily relate to the spirituality of slaughtering an animal for God. We read the Old Testament, we look at how the ancestors worship, the people worship their ancestors. You go and you say, okay, take a zebu and slaughter the zebu, and you see you're bringing an offering. Or take a lamb and slaughter the lamb, and you're bringing an offering to God. But do you know that when you go to work tomorrow, you are bringing an offering to God? That is what you are doing. Your work is a spiritual thing, and it's an act of worship. And so often we actually have a mindset that's against our work, and we don't want to do it as an act of worship. We don't want to bring glory to God through what we're doing. We don't even think we are. That's also true. It's that we just don't even realize that what we're doing when you rush through a job and you finish it half quality, you've actually taken carefully gone to your herds and you've picked out the lame duck and you brought that one. You brought the sheep that's got three legs and you slaughtered that one for God when you did that kind of a job, when you worked like that. And so when we start to have our mind renewed by the Word of God, we have to start to see work differently. And I explained last week that there's two ways that we tend. We either tend to this workaholic busyness because we found something in work that satisfies us or stimulates us or gives us the potential for prestige or somehow our pride and our identity is wrapped up in our work and we're doing it with this drivenness. That workaholic is idolatry. That's where your work is actually, you're worshiping your work. Your work isn't worship to God. So how do you know when you're doing that? We'll examine some of that stuff next week. The other possibility is you're like your pastor here who's burnt out once before trying too hard and has decided that he'll never overdo it again. You grew up thinking, how can I get out of a job? And we laugh at the jokes that say, if someone asks you to do something, do it so badly that they never ask you again. That's how you get out of work. You're listening, my boys. If you want to get out of a job, do it so badly that you never get asked again. Except in this house of mine, you'll get in trouble. But we have these schemes going on in the flesh. And the tendency is either to be this workaholic-driven person or on the other side of the scale to become lazy. We don't like to say we're lazy, but actually there are characteristics of laziness that surface in each one of us at different times. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. We're going to consider the sluggard, as Proverbs describes him, the lazy man, the sluggard, the slothful. And I went on YouTube and I watched a few videos of a sloth because it speaks about being slothful. And I was going to play one for you, but unfortunately it would have needed some censorship. But there's this great video showing a sloth, which is this most peculiar of animals. And they show it going like crawling or walking or whatever it does to move. And it's like going forwards very slowly. And then they tell you it's going to do about 3 feet per minute. That's the speed that the sloth moves at. 3 feet per minute. That's from here. 1, 2, that's about 3 foot. It's just it's less than a meter. It takes 1 minute to go that far. And you see this thing and it moves in slow motion. And Proverbs speaks about the slothful man, or the other picture, the other way it's translated is the sluggard. And a slug is like a snail without a shell. I don't know if you've seen a slug, but a slug is that slimy, like creature that leaves a trail behind where it goes, but it's really just pretty slow. I mean, you've never been beaten in a race by a slug, have you? I don't know, maybe you didn't race against any slugs, but Proverbs 15 verse 19, the first point I want to look at is the case of the sluggard, the situation of the sluggard. And the text we start with is Proverbs 15 and verse 19. It says, "The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway." The way of the sluggard is blocked by thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. It's an interesting comparison that's being made, because I would have thought, in practical terms, that you would contrast the sluggard against the diligent man. You would look at the lazy man and compare him to the hard-working man. You would say, the sluggard is going to have a hard time, but the guy who works hard, he's going to succeed. But that's not what this proverb does. This proverb says that the way of the sluggard has got thorns and obstacles, and the way of the upright is a highway. It actually contrasts being upright, which is righteous, for those of you who think it just means vertical. The upright, the righteous man, and the lazy man. Oh. Scripture's making it too hard for us now, because now being lazy isn't a lifestyle choice anymore. It's not just you guys who want to work hard can work hard, and I who want to take it easy am going to take it easy. I mean, I don't care if I only earn $100 a month. My life is really chilled. I've got no stress. no trouble. It's mura mura everywhere I go. It's Hakuna Matata. It's Africa for you. It's like, don't blame me because I want to take it easy. How, you know, but the Bible actually criminalizes laziness. The Bible doesn't contrast laziness with hard work. The Bible contrasts laziness against being righteous. And so it's actually saying that laziness is not a lifestyle choice for anyone. You can't just become a surfer and go hit a tropical island and go hang out with the babes and drink coconut milk all day long and eat pineapples and mangoes because they grow on the trees. I don't know what that idyllic vision of a tropical island is, but it's not godly, apparently. It's either you're lazy or you're righteous. Oh, that's tough. So that was my first point. The case of the sluggard is actually that the issue of laziness is an issue of sinfulness, not just a lifestyle choice, as I thought it was when I was younger. I really hoped I could get through life without paying a price. This is firstly because anything contrary to the character of God is sinful. Anything contrary to the character of God is sinful. Whatever is in your life that you're doing, if it's excessive entertainment, you've got to look at God and his character and then say, is God actually just watching soap operas in the middle of the day? Well, probably he's watching our lives. But anyway, the point I make is God's not entertainment driven. He's not distracted. He's a worker. He's focused. He's building his church. He's interceding for the saints. And God is not someone who slumbers or sleeps. He's awake all the time. So God is not doing that. Then you ask yourself, am I free to do that? Yes, you're free to unwind up to a point, Sabbath rest, watch a good movie, whatever, to be refreshed. But if it's all you're doing, if all you're doing is distracting yourself and passing the time, it's not in line with the character of God, and that makes it sin. Anything contrary to the character of God is sinful. And as Romans 8 verse 29 says, there's good news for you and me. It's not going to be a comfortable ride. The good news is that God has planned to conform us to the likeness of his Son. So Romans 8 verse 29, right after we've quoted one of our favorite texts of everything working together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes, we put that one on the fridge. But this one says, those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That one scares me. That one scares me because when I read the New Testament and I look at the Gospels and I look at the life of Jesus, I see somebody who was always on the road, going somewhere, doing something. Jesus went somewhere to a village, and then he shared the new good news of the kingdom, and then he healed the sick, and then the people started moaning. They got some bread and fish, and he fed thousands of people. It couldn't have been easy. He did have helpers. He had his disciples. But Jesus was busy. You get the idea that Jesus was productive in his 3 years of ministry before they killed him. It's an amazing life Jesus lived because he didn't focus on building his earthly house. He didn't say, "Yeah, you know what I need is an extreme home makeover. What I need is a new garage. What I need is a place for my second car. What I need is a better lawn." Jesus was out there. He didn't have a house. He was going from town to town to town. And frequently we read in the New Testament, it says that he was tired. And so then he did withdraw somewhere to go spiritually and get refreshed. And he prayed before any big moment in Jesus' life. He prayed. So he was diligent, disciplined, on the move, hardworking. And Romans 8 verse 29 says that we are predestined to be conformed to his likeness, which means that God is focused on getting rid of the laziness in my life, even if I'm not. God is intent upon transforming me to be more like Jesus, and that will include developing Jesus' work ethic in my life. Listen to Matthew Henry. Holiness consists in our conformity to the image of Christ. This takes in the whole of sanctification, of which Christ is the great pattern and sampler or example. To be spirited as Christ was, to walk and live as Christ did, to bear our sufferings patiently as Christ did. Christ is the express image of his Father, and the saints are conformed to the image of Christ. Thus it is by the mediation and interposal of Christ, that we have God's love restored to us and God's likeness renewed upon us. God's likeness renewed upon us. It's not just God's love restored to you, it's God's likeness renewed upon you. So you are being transformed into his image, and part of that means dealing with the character issues of our lives, the parts of our lives that are not like Christ. And one of those areas of our lives is being lazy for some of us. Some of you, you only need to be here next week to hear the message about hard work because you work too hard. But that's how I wanted to make a first point. The issue of being lazy is you can't just take life at your pace. You can't just say, I just want to chill, when God actually says you've got work to do. Next week we'll get the flip side, okay, where God says chill when you want to work. But there are times where we have to look at our flesh and say, this is now a time to bring an offering to God, and my work is that offering, and my work is going to be done to the glory of God, and my work is going to be done well. Because otherwise it's a question of sin. Secondly, let's look at some characteristics of the sluggard. Let's look at the lazy man from Proverbs. There are four verses held together neatly in Proverbs chapter 26, from verse 13 to verse 16. So Proverbs chapter 26, verse 13 to 16, we find four verses that talk about the lazy man. The first one, Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 13, the sluggard says, "There is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets." That's the first way to recognize the lazy man. And I'm saying this for you to start to recognize when you are the lazy man, because we all are sometimes. The sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets." What does that mean? It's not actually obscure. It's just an excuse. That's what it is. It's an excuse. The lazy man makes excuses, and sometimes he even lies. Because really, there in Palestine or the Middle East or wherever this was written, there wasn't a lion in the streets. There wasn't. There wasn't a fierce lion. And he was just making up a story. He was making an excuse for why he couldn't get the job done. So the first characteristic of a lazy man is he makes excuses. He comes up with some reason or some story why he couldn't get the job done. You know the old one, when you go to your teacher and your teacher says, "Where's your homework?" "The dog ate my homework." "The dog ate my homework." Why did the little boy say to his teacher, "The dog ate my homework"? Because there's a lion in the streets. "I couldn't do it because of circumstances that were out of my control." I'm making an excuse. I'm simply putting the blame on someone else for why the job wasn't done. "I didn't get the job done because that reason. Because, there was no electricity." I was sitting yesterday. We had no electricity for a long time. And I'm thinking to myself, I normally do preparation on my laptop. I do it on a computer. I print out. But what if there's no electricity and I can't do my notes and I can't print them out? Can I come to you this morning on Sunday and say, "I'm sorry, guys, there's no sermon today because there was no electricity"? It's not going to fly. It's not going to work. I could find a pen and paper, and I could write my sermon by hand, as I've had to do many times in the past. It's just a rubbish excuse. But lazy people come up with rubbish excuses. They make excuses and they blame others for why they couldn't get the job done. "Oh, there was no bus. There was no bus." But I know of people in Africa who wanted to be somewhere where the evangelist was because they might get a healing, and they walked for 40 hours solid through the night. They didn't eat. There was no bus, but they got to the meeting because they thought they might get a miracle. So it's really a question of motivation. It's a question of whether you want to be there or not. There are guys that arrive late constantly, all the time. They're always late, and they're always blaming the traffic. But it's motivation. It's a lack of will. It's a lack of intent to get. It's laziness. That's what it is. At the end of the day, it's, "I didn't really want to enough. I didn't want to get there enough." The amazing thing about this kind of root issue is that it's far-reaching, that people are actually lazy to the extent that they will shift the blame onto someone else within their marriage. Sometimes they'll, it was the woman, Lord, said Adam. They will always find a way not to take responsibility. In South Africa, there's an entire psyche behind, that's like a mentality behind a whole mass of society that says all our problems are because of apartheid. It's easy. Why is there crime? Why did you break into the bank and shoot someone? Because apartheid made me do it. Really? That's what people blame. Over 20 years ago, apartheid ended. There was a democratic election. There's a new government. 20 years later, there's no electricity because of apartheid. For 20 years, the engineers have been saying, build more power stations. For 20 years, the government has been saying, I want a bigger house. And now there's no electricity because the government have bigger cars and houses. And I'm saying this about South Africa, okay, just to clarify. And the reason we give is apartheid. Someone else is to blame. It's him. It's the colonials. It's the whatever. Go all around Africa. Ask Bob. Ask Mugabe. Who's to blame? It's the British. Whatever's wrong in Zimbabwe, it's the British that caused the trouble. What that is actually is characteristic of the same thing as saying there's a lion in the streets. It's an absolutely ridiculous explanation for why you didn't want to do the job you were supposed to do. It is the lazy man making an excuse by blaming something else. But that's actually, whether you look at it on the grand scale of nations or whether you look at it right down to your own life, we do that sometimes. We come up with reasons why we couldn't do something. And I'm as guilty as any politician of making excuses at times. I even make them in my own mind. I'm justifying why I couldn't do that. But the real reason I couldn't do that is because I was lazy. I just wasn't motivated. You see, when you've got the work mentality that what you're doing is not for man but for the glory of God, when I do something and I'm not doing it or neglecting it, I didn't pray. Spiritual laziness. That's as real as any practical job. I didn't bother to push ahead in terms of the learning, the studying, the reading my Bible, the praying, whatever. It was much easier just to chill. And then I can say, yeah, but I slept so badly. Yeah, but I had diarrhea. I mean, that's a good excuse in Madagascar. Put that one in your list. It was the food you ate. You couldn't, work. At the end of the day, Proverbs teaches us that the lazy man makes excuses and he sometimes even lies. Sometimes he even lies. It was the traffic, it was the person who promised me something and he let me down. He said he'd pay and he didn't pay me, so I can't pay you. And it's one excuse after another, excuse after excuse. Do you make excuses a lot? Sometimes you can make an excuse and it's okay. Understand there's grace for reality too. Is it in your nature just to get yourself out of trouble by making an excuse? Making up some story. Making up some story because there wasn't really a lion in the street. Secondly, the lazy man, verse 14 of Proverbs 26, says, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. Love that picture. Lying on one side for long and long, and eventually you just turn over because it's more comfortable on the other side. And then after a while, you turn over again. The sluggard's turning on his bed, most likely because he's actually supposed to be out of bed. He's probably woken up and he's now feeling that he's uncomfortable, but he just turns over to get comfortable again. So you see, there's more to it. It's not just when you're sleeping, because we should sleep and we should sleep well, but this guy is probably dozing, he's napping. And after napping for a long time on one side, he turns over onto the other side, like a door turning on its hinges. The door goes, and what's Proverbs really telling us? It's telling us that the sluggard makes no progress. He's going nowhere with his life. Have you ever noticed the door doesn't go anywhere? It just goes backwards and forwards, doing the same thing over and over. A door is not advancing. So the sluggard, the lazy man, is a man who takes no initiative. He's going nowhere. He's going round the mountain. The same story again. A guy comes to me this year and he tells me the same story about his life that he told me last year. He has not made any progress. He has not learned anything new. He has not passed any new exams. He has not gained any greater qualifications. He has not changed at all. In fact, he's pretty much unemployed because he lost his job again. Why did he lose his job again? Well, it's the same reason he lost it last time. He got in a fight with someone at work, or he didn't do his job properly. The same character issues. He is a lazy man. Nothing has changed. When you meet someone who is not growing in their person, they're not improving their skills, they're not investing in their own life, they're not taking initiative around them, they're just doing everything the same as they've always done it, that is a lazy person. There are people around us, they can call it what they want, a noble subsistence little existence. What I did last year, I did this year, I'll do it next year. That is not anything more than lazy. You see, kingdom, it involves growth, expansion, increase, and fruitfulness. Go and look at God's mandate to mankind in Genesis. He said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. No. What we do is we keep our little patch and we farm it. Rice this season, no rice. Rice this season, no rice. And we go year after year after year, oh, it rained on time, it didn't rain on time. It was the weather's fault. We blame the elements, we blame God because life doesn't prosper, and we do the same things we always did and we don't go forwards. We are lazy. That's a door on its hinges, the same, just moving back and forth in the same position. You know, people can, you can, what's it, romanticize a simple life. And often I think, oh, wouldn't it be simpler if we could just go live somewhere and farm our veggies and subsist? But it's escapism. Actually, it's saying I don't want the pressure that the real world demands. I don't want to have to fill out more paperwork. I don't want to have to keep taxes. I don't want to have to, and I don't want to have to break new ground because that takes effort. A lazy man makes no progress, takes no initiative, shows no innovation. He does the same things all the time and no personal improvement, no advance, no growth, no forward movement. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. People who are lazy, like the first one who makes excuses and doesn't take responsibility, the second one doesn't take initiative. So you'll walk past something and you'll see that it's not right, and then you'll walk on by. You'll see like a picture that's hanging skew and you won't feel the urge to straighten it. Then you're a lazy person. Look, maybe the person who wants to straighten it and can't resist straightening it is OCD. Maybe that person is obsessive compulsive and they had to straighten the picture. But somewhere in the middle road, there should be a sense of that thing is out of place. Someone needs to fix it. And then the question should be, is it me? Like when you walk out and you see a piece of litter on the ground and you look at that litter and then you walk on by because you're not serving in the kitchen this week. Or as I saw on the internet, this classic picture, I was explaining it in the Malagasy meeting. It's one of my favorite all-time internet viral kind of pictures before the term viral existed. It's that one of the guy who paints the stripe down the road. And his job is to paint a stripe down the road. And so you see in the photograph, there's this great stripe going down the road and there's a massive dead rat or something, some roadkill lying there. And the paint of that guy's painting machine came and he rolled right over the rat and right down the other side and on goes the stripe into the horizon. He painted his stripe, he saw the rat in the road, he rode right over it again, painted the rat and carried on going. And the title of the poster is "The Winner of the Not My Job Award." It's not my job to move roadkill. I paint lines on the road. That's a lazy man. He was too lazy to stop his little tractor car thing that paints, move the rat, and carry on painting that stripe because it's not his job to move the rat. Now, when you go around and you look at something and you think that needs to be done, but it's not my job, then you're dangerously close to being the lazy man who takes no initiative, and you hide behind the excuse, it's not my job, it's somebody else. Why wasn't this done? Oh, the dog ate my homework. It was his job to do it. No initiative, no responsibility. These are the characteristics of the lazy man. You know what gets me? It gets me that I find these things in me. That's what bugs me when I do the sermon and I go out of here and I have to hold myself to account, because I am also a shirker and a dodger at times. I also look at things and think to myself, someone ought to do that. Someone ought to sort that out. Someone ought to take care of that. Now, my encouragement to you is recognize whether that's laziness or not, and then step into the gap. Rise up beyond yourself. Don't be lazy. Take initiative. Thirdly, the next verse, Proverbs 26, verse 15, says, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth." So he has the sluggard, he's sitting at the table. He's obviously leaning forward like your granny told you never to do. Elbows on the table, hand in the bowl. He has your, what is it, porridge, or it's putu, it's stave pap. It's that dry porridge we eat in Africa. And his hand's in the bowl, and he's put his hand in, and he's not even motivated enough to bring it up to his mouth and eat it. So he's just sitting there. How lazy. There's obviously no one that lazy. I mean, I've never seen someone put his hand into a bowl of food and not actually finish the job of eating it. Proverbs is using graphic pictures like a lion in the streets, or a door turning on its hinges, or a guy who's sitting with his hand in a bowl of food but he's too lazy to bring it to his mouth. It's a graphic picture to show you something that was started that, for goodness sake, it should be finished. If you start eating, bringing food to your mouth, surely you'll finish it by putting it in your mouth. The lazy man doesn't finish what he started. That's what Proverbs is telling us. A lazy man is someone who doesn't finish what he started. And we are all lazy. So I remember going out to polish the car. Man, South Africans love cars. We want a beautiful, shiny new car. Coming to Madagascar, that is traumatic. It is traumatic because someone is going to scratch your car, someone is going to dent it. You just take one drive down the road and it's dirty on the side from the gutter mud, and on the top it's got dust, and inside the windscreen it's got oil fumes that make the inside of your windscreen always oily and hard to see through. And this freaks a South African out. So I start polishing my car. But now I have this massive 4x4. I would far prefer a manageable little comfortable Golf or something, you know. But because of the roads, you get this 5 meter long Nissan Patrol, and you can't even reach the middle of the bonnet. I'm not that tall. So I stand and I try to reach the car while I'm polishing, and I'm polishing after washing it, putting the polish on. And after maybe 45 minutes, I think to myself, well, today it's just going to be the bonnet. I polished the bonnet of the car. I finished polishing the bonnet. I had to stand on the bumper, for goodness sake, to polish the bonnet or the hood or whatever you want to call that part of the car. So I stood on the fender and I polished the hood, and that's enough for today. I'm tired now, and I go home. I mean, back indoors, and I leave it. And a week later, the rest of the car is still not polished, and a month later, it's still not polished. The lazy man starts something and he doesn't finish it. And if I had to ask, really, what's the most glorious thing I could have done would have been to polish the whole car and to say to God, I did that for your glory so that my car would look like new, because I want to steward it so that it stays in great condition for years. I want to take care of it well for God's glory. But instead, what I did was I cut off the back end of the Zebu and I sacrificed that to the Lord because I didn't finish the job. Now, you can see I've got an overdeveloped sense of guilt around how well I look after a car. But the illustration is that the lazy man doesn't finish a job. I say to my child, go tidy your room. And I hear some noises in his room and I get all excited. He's tidying his room at last. I didn't even get any arguments. And a minute later, he's playing outside and I go and look in his room. And, it's still not tidy. And I go and I find my child and I say, why didn't you tidy your room? No, I did. I made my bed. But your clothes are still all over the floor and there's toys all over here and you haven't put your school books away. Yeah, but I made my bed. See, you have to learn to finish a job. Not finishing a job is instinctive. Not completing the job is the lazy man. But we have to learn not to be lazy and to finish what we start. You know, if we don't learn that, then it's like, yeah, I got married and it was all awesome for the first 2 weeks. But then it started feeling like hard work. And then a baby came. And then I was babysitting. Hey, Mira. But you got to finish what you started. And that means you got to go at it until she's dead, till she dies, or till you're dead, till you die. This is the thing. If we haven't learned to finish what we started, we can become lazier and lazier, just leaving things half done. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. And some guys, this is such an issue of character that it trips them up again and again. You know, when the opening verse said that the lazy man's path has got thorns, but the upright has got he's on a highway, things go better for him. There are some people who, because they haven't learned to finish what they start, they go and apply for a job, they get a job eventually, it's very hard, and then they work for a few weeks, and then they start thinking, oh, but I don't like this that my boss is always giving me orders. I don't like this that my boss doesn't say thank you. And then you get irritable, and then you fight with another employee, and then you get sacked, and then you go to another job. And at that job, after a few weeks, you're not really enjoying the job. And so you show up for work late, and you show up for work late again, and then you get sacked or fired. And you fail to keep a job. And after a while, you blame the guy that you fought with in the first job. You blame the transport that you had to take to the second job. There was just never a good bus to get you there on time. But actually, the common denominator is you. Actually, the reason you can't keep a job is because you've never learned to maintain the same level of excellence that you started with. And the same is true of all stewardship. You know, I like made the example earlier of we get a new guitar and you check the guys cleaning it after the first meeting and cleaning it after the first week, and the next week they clean it some more, and the following week not quite as much. And the week after that, it just forgot to be cleaned. And the week after that, we're all like that. Whatever we take on, we tend to let it slide. We tend to allow things to fall, to decay. But that is laziness, ultimately. Finish what you started. I'll never forget the time my mother taught me that lesson. I had joined some kind of thing like a school play or, you know, you join some or other club or program or team at school, and after a few weeks in, I was hating it. I was like, oh man, I don't want to do this anymore. And my mother says, you will finish it. You can't quit. You're not going to quit. But I don't want to do it. You're going back next week and the week after until the end of term, until that thing has run its course. Until it's run its course, you will not quit. Man, I didn't like my mother. I didn't like her, I didn't like the teacher, I didn't like the activity that I was doing at school. It was an extramural, for goodness sake. It's unimportant. It was unimportant, but the lesson was important. You don't back out of things halfway. That's lazy. I'm not talking only about work. Sometimes it takes stamina in terms of just saying, I'm not going to be a quitter. A lazy man is a quitter. Lastly, the fourth one. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. He's proud. The fourth characteristic of a lazy man is that he's proud. He's wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. He thinks he has it all figured out. Man, we get these great schemes as lazy people. Shortcuts we're going to take. How are we going to wangle things so that we get it to work out our way? We come up with a plan. We hatch a plan, and someone says, "You're doing wrong," and we say, "No, no, no! It's not that at all. I've got it worked out. I'm just going to do this." We think we're outwitting the sucker with our tricks, like when you have to do an assignment at university and you download your assignment off the internet and then you change the sentence wording carefully, and you make sure that no one will be able to find the original source. So you change every sentence enough, and then you've got your assignment, you hand it, and you think, ah, how clever was I? I managed to trick my lecturer. They never even caught me. And your pastor who goes on the internet, and you expect that he brings you a fresh sermon, but he goes to sermoncentral.com and he just downloads the sermon outline and he just comes and preaches someone else's message. And he thinks to himself, no, he can't, because God sees everything. This is the problem. My boss is all-knowing. Your boss is God too, by the way, and he is also all-knowing. And the work that you do, you're doing for God and not for your lecturer. You're doing it not for your boss, but you're doing it for him. So when you are the lazy person who found the shortcut and tricked the system, you never tricked God. You just brought him a blind offering. You just brought him a lame animal. You just took him a half job and thought he wouldn't notice. And look, you don't earn your salvation, but you do glorify God with your life. And how you live does matter to God. So think about that when you think your scheme is so clever. The first time I met this kind of a schemer was when I was a student in Durban. Durban in South Africa, a town on the east coast. And I went to the shops to buy some groceries. And there in the parking lot was a man who really looked a little bit like he needed help. He was dressed fine, a little bit worse than I am dressed. In other words, his jeans were more faded. He had a t-shirt on, and he came up to me and he said he's on his way from the south coast to the north coast, but he got as far as Durban, and now he just needs another 20 rand to get a bus to the north coast, and he wants to, if I could just help him get there where his family is or whatever. He just needs to get home. It's Saturday, and you know, maybe it's Easter or whatever. He needs bus fare. Please, can I help him? And in my naivety, I believed the best. I still think it's good to be naive at times, and I still think it's good to give people the benefit of the doubt. So I believed the best, and I gave the guy 20 rand or whatever he was asking for, and I went about my business, went home, and went to the shops quite often over the next week or two. I think 2 or 3 weeks later, I was there again at the same time on the same day. And there was the same guy standing in the same parking lot. And he came up to me, and he'd forgotten me, but I hadn't forgotten him. And he walks up to me and he starts telling me exactly the same story. I need to get to there, and da, da, da. And I just cut him short mid-sentence, and I said, like, deja vu, bud. It's like, I've heard this story somewhere before. We've been down this road before. It's not going to work. And he looks at me and he kind of laughs. Like smugly, like not repentantly, not contrite, nothing. He laughs, he says, oh, well, you know how it is. You know how it is. I don't know. No, I don't know how it is. I don't know how lazy you can be that you can think you've come up with a better scheme than working to earn your living. Why must I work in order to earn a living, but you think you can just ask people for money in order to earn a living? That is wickedness. He came and he lied. He made excuses about why he needed money. He told me a long story, which was fabricated. It was a lie. And then he took money from me, which means he effectively stole my money. Well, I gave it to him voluntarily, but he tricked me out of it. And he thought he was so clever because he'd worked out a way to make money without working. That is dishonorable. It is despicable. He was a liar, a cheat, a fraud, a thief. And he says, you know how it is. No, it's not acceptable. A lazy person is often proud, and that's what keeps them in their place of poverty. It keeps them in their place of smallness. It keeps them fighting through the thorns, and just they're justifying themselves. They're blaming others. They're doing things half-heartedly, and they're finding tricky ways of solving their problems. They're schemers. It happens here too. That's why when I meet somebody who is a career beggar, someone who comes to me in the parking lot of ShopRite and says to me, please, and I know this guy, he never wants to work. He's found a better way of making money. We ought to be very strong on people like that. There are words in the New Testament about how to treat people who are lazy. Paul is very strong about how we should treat people who we can see are lazy. That's not acceptable. And for what it's worth, when people come to you in the street and say that they go to Tanner City Church and you must help them. That is their story. You don't have to help them at all. You are, as a congregation, you must be completely free to know that we help the poor in this congregation. When poor people come to the elders, we listen to their case, and in some situations we say, no, until you stop beating your wife, we're not going to help you. But then they go somewhere else and they say, oh, no. And then you ask them, who's the pastor? No, it's Gavin. When last were you in church? Oh, it seems like it was before 2009. But they'll tell you they're from TCC and they'll try to get your money. Don't give them anything. Those people are lazy. They are this person who is wiser in his own eyes. He thinks how clever he is that he can trick you. Counsel for the sluggard, and this is really to me. Go to the ant, this is Proverbs 6, verse 6 to 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. It's interesting that there's this pride that lies at the root of laziness. And in Proverbs 6, the counsel to the lazy person is to consider the ant who doesn't even have a boss but works hard. In other words, you should be able to do a good job even if no one's watching, even if no one's paying you for it. But the humiliating part of this is a good humiliation. It's the humiliation that humbles us to do the right thing. It says, to man who is the pinnacle of God's creation, you are above all the beasts. You can even hunt a lion. You are made in the image of God. There is nothing more glorious in creation than the human being. He is at the top. Go to the ant and learn from him. How humiliating that you must learn your work ethic from a tiny little insect. That's what the Bible is trying to say. Not just go to the ant, but humble yourself and see that within the very fabric of nature, God has put good work ethic. Work hard even if there's no boss. Save when you need to save. Store up when things are going well. Some of you have never learned how to save and you're still going to run to someone to beg from them when you're in a crisis. Consider the ant. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. It's more intelligent than you are. How humbling. All of what I've shared is equally relevant to our spiritual lives. We may be lazy, we sometimes go through thorns, or we repent, and we live an upright life, we emulate Christ, we honor God, we work hard and honestly, and then we find the road becomes open again. Not straight away, slowly, slowly. If you've been sowing seeds that are seeds of laziness, there's probably a little bit of a harvest you have to reap still that is going to be a bit thorny and a bit unpleasant. But from the time you start to sow seeds of upright diligence, honest hard work for the glory of God, slowly, slowly things come right. The next crop will be better and the crop after that will be better. And in the end, God is going to honor you because you've put things in place to honor him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to recognize the characteristics of the sluggard. Help me to apply it to myself when I see myself taking the easy way out, when I see myself doing a half job, when I see myself making excuses in my mind about why I'm justified for not doing something I should have done, whether that's loving my wife more or playing with the kids or doing a solid good hour's worth of study, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that I would have the humility to repent, that you would give me the grace, Lord God, to do a good job. In the end, Lord, transform my mind so that I see that what I do, all the forms of work that I do, are offerings that I'm bringing to you. And may I have joy in bringing you a glorious offering and not a half one. In Jesus' name, amen.